Well, we can open up again to Galatians. We're going to resume our study in Paul's letter to the Galatians now, this first day of January 2012. We're going to Galatians chapter 5, and we're again entering into the practical section of Paul's letter to the Galatians. As you remember, just a brief outline of the book, chapters 1 and 2, were primarily Paul's defense of his divine call, his defense of his apostleship, really a defense of his person. Chapters 3 and 4 were a defense of the gospel of justification by grace through faith. And then chapter 5 and 6 is the practical section. How does this gospel work itself out in our everyday life? How does it impact our life in the way in which we should live? And so we're into that practical section. And if you remember, in verses 16 through 18, let me just go ahead and read Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Paul writes, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." So if we remember, Paul has been describing the conflict here that exists in the life of every true Christian. And the Christian life is not a life free of conflict, as many people want to present it. It's just this happy-go-lucky, all your troubles are over life. No, the Christian life is a conflict, and it's an inward conflict specifically. There's no conflict between our old nature, the flesh, and our new nature. It's indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and there's probably no new life that's been imparted to you. No conflict, no new life. So Paul is instructing, remember, he's been teaching the Galatians, instructing them on their Christian freedom. They're free. They're free in Christ. They're not bound to the law. Salvation is not through the law, as the Judaizers, the legalizers, who are trying to present it. And he's been showing them that they're free. In chapter 5, verse 1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. And then he goes on to explain this freedom. And then in verse 13, "You are called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." So Paul is going to be telling us now, how do you use that Christian freedom? It's not to be used for self-gratification. It's to be used for service. Through love serve one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 14. But how is this possible? How do you do this? How do you carry this out? Because the command is just antithetical to our fallen human nature. We want to serve self. We're self-seeking. We want to seek our own benefit. We want to promote our own agendas. So how do we love your neighbor as yourself? How is that possible? Well, Paul told us in verse 16, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And if you remember when we went through verse 16, when Paul says walk by the Spirit, that's a command, it's an imperative. And it's in the present tense. It's something you're continuously, constantly to be doing. And it's in the active voice. In other words, it's something you yourself are to be doing. Your responsibility to walk continuously by the Spirit. And walking by the Spirit just meant to be controlled by the Spirit, dominated by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. We saw there was a parallel to that in Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul wrote to the Ephesians and told them in verse 18, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." And there again, it's a command. Filling is a command. Being filled with the Spirit is a command. It's not an option for the Christian. And how are we filled with the Spirit? How are we controlled by the Spirit, dominated by the Spirit, walked by the Spirit? It's when we looked at Colossians, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, Colossians chapter 3. So to be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with the word of God, dominated, controlled. It's the controlling influence in your life. And if you're walking in this way, if this is the habitual characteristic pattern of your life, you will not, remember, umei, the strongest negation in the Greek, you will not, under any circumstances, carry out the desire of the flesh. And we saw Paul explained why in verse 17. Verse 17 was explanatory. It's the conflict. The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. There's a mutual hostility. You can't be walking by the Spirit and still be carrying out the desires of the flesh, because there's a mutual hostility there. It's impossible. There's a mutual opposition. These are in opposition to one another. You can't be doing both at the same time, walking by the Spirit and carrying out the desires of the flesh. And the desires of the flesh, Paul's going to show us a little bit later, beginning in verse 19, what these are. He's going to draw a plumb line for us and show us. So you can't be doing these and walking in the Spirit at the same time, because they're mutually exclusive interests. You can't attempt to live the Christian life in the flesh and walk by the Spirit. Many people attempt to live the Christian life in the flesh, in their own strength. They think if they memorize Bible verses, or if they go to church, or if they do religious activity, and they do it all in their own power, it's this pull yourself up by your own bootstraps mentality. You know, I can set my alarm clock and wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning and spend 3 hours in prayer every day, but I can also do that in the flesh instead of doing it by walking by the Spirit. You can't do it both ways. You can't live the Christian life in the flesh and walk by the Spirit. Just two mutually exclusive ways of living. And then Paul, again, went on to address the conflict. There's a mutual hostility. They're in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Remember, what does Paul mean by this? You may not do the things that you please. Well, it's Romans 7, 18 and 19. Why am I doing what I don't want to do and not doing what I do want to do? It's this principle of sin, the law of sin and death that's in me. It's a spiritual principle. There's this spiritual battle. The flesh wars against the Spirit, so that the flesh keeps us from doing what we really want to do. Obedience. Every true Christian desires in their heart to be obedient to God. That is the consuming desire of their heart. But we still have the flesh, and the flesh wars against the Spirit to keep us from doing the things that you please, that you want to do. It's a spiritual battle. And it has to be fought with spiritual weapons. Weapons that the flesh just doesn't have in its arsenal. You can't battle the flesh with the flesh. It's a losing battle. Because it's like trying to defeat the enemy with the enemy's own resources. You can't do that. For a Christian, all the weapons of spiritual warfare need to be offensive weapons. Even in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and following, where Paul describes the full armor of God, put on the full armor of God. Why are we putting on the full armor of God? It's to ward off the temptations, the attacks of Satan. But see, the only reason Satan's attacks and temptations are effective is because they appeal to the flesh. Temptations are not a temptation unless they appeal to the flesh. And they're only a temptation because in some way they appeal to our fallen, sin-cursed flesh. Nobody's tempted to contract cancer and die of cancer. Nobody's tempted to have open-heart surgery. Nobody's tempted to live in poverty. Nobody's tempted to undergo severe, harsh persecution for their faith. People aren't tempted by that because it doesn't appeal to the flesh. So temptation is only temptation because it appeals to the flesh. And the only means of living the Christian life is to walk by the Spirit. Active, continuous, habitual pattern of life. And again, Paul, you can even go over Romans 8, because Paul is getting, we're going to be there back and forth a little bit, because Paul deals with this just as well in Romans chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 13. Paul says, if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. How do you put to death the deeds of the body? How do you put to death the flesh? By the Spirit. That's walking by the Spirit. Galatians 5:16. It's the same thing. It's the only way to keep the flesh from getting the upper hand. Now in verse 18, which is what we're going to be covering predominantly this morning, all that was just review. In verse 18, Paul makes what many believe to be a summary statement, essentially repeating verse 16 in a different way. But if you were led by the Spirit, you were not under the law. And they take the phrase led by the Spirit is equal to walk by the Spirit, and under law is equal to desire of the flesh. But I don't think they're equivalent. In verse 16, Paul's command, walk by the Spirit, is present tense, in other words, something we're habitually, continual to be doing, but it's in the active voice, something you do, something I do, something we are to be actively engaged in. Paul is emphasizing the believer's responsibility here in our Christian walk. You and I have to walk by the Spirit. Dominated, controlled. The dominating influence in our life is the Spirit. But in verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, actually, more accurately, because this is in the present tense, but it's in the passive voice, something that is being done to you. In verse 16, it's emphasizing our responsibility. Verse 18 is emphasizing the role of the Spirit. If a more accurate translation would be, if you are being led by the Spirit, it's passive. We're being led by the Spirit. It's emphasizing the Spirit's action. Verse 16 emphasizes our responsibility. Verse 18 emphasizes the Spirit's action, the Spirit's responsibility. Now, just to help make this a little clearer, a person, and it's just axiomatic, it's just a fact of human nature, human life, a person always does what they desire to do the most. That's just a fact of life. People always do what they desire to do the most. It's just a fact. The mind controls the affections, and the affections control the will. What we really set our affections on is what we will do. If you want to change the way you feel about somebody, change the way you think about them. If you change the way you think about somebody, that will change the way you feel about them. And if you change the way you feel about them, that will change the way you act toward them. So the mind controls the affections, which controls the will. There's no such thing as a free will in humans, in the complete sense that we're free from any outside influence in our decisions, in the choices that we make. Every decision is influenced or dictated by some circumstance outside of ourselves. If it's 20 degrees outside, I put a coat on before I go outside. Why did I choose to put the coat on? Because it's 20 degrees outside. I didn't just freely choose to put on a coat. Something influenced that decision. So there's no such thing as a completely free will. Every decision we make, everything we do, is influenced by something else. Something else is influencing our will. And that will And what influences our will is our desires, our affections, what we really set our heart on. I put a coat on because my desire is not to freeze when I go outside when it's 20 degrees. So my will is dictated by my desires. Now, Paul has just commanded us in verse 16, walk by the Spirit. But where does the desire to walk by the Spirit come from? I will not walk by the Spirit unless I desire to walk by the Spirit. Because people always do what they want to do the most. If I want to please my flesh the most, that's what I'm going to do. If I want to please God the most, that's what I'm going to do. The desire influences the will. So Paul can tell us all day long, walk by the Spirit. But if you don't have a desire to walk by the Spirit, to be pleasing to God, to be dominated by the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, you're not going to walk by the Spirit. It's not natural to our fallen flesh, right? The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. We don't want to do that. We don't want to in our fallen flesh. You can't walk by the Spirit if you have no desire to do so. And to try to tell somebody to live the Christian life who has, and to conform to a moral code who has no desire to do so, really, really no desire, they're much more concerned with pleasing their flesh, it's futile. It's totally futile to tell someone to live the Christian life and they have no desire to live the Christian life. So where does this desire and the ability to walk by the Spirit come from? Where does it come from? That's what Paul's telling us in verse 18. But if you are being led by the Spirit, that's the desire. That is the desire. The Spirit creates the desire, led by the Spirit. That's passive. It empowers us to act on the desire, walk by the Spirit. That's active. So not only does the Holy Spirit empower us, not only are we to walk by the Spirit in the power of the Spirit, but even the desire to do so comes from the Spirit. Walking by the Spirit is a product. It is a consequence of being led by the Spirit. Because if you don't desire to walk by the Spirit, you're not going to. Because the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. But if you're being led by the Spirit, then you're going to overcome the flesh. Because your desire will be to walk by the Spirit. Again, back to Romans 8. Romans 8:14, Paul says essentially the same thing. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. In verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. How do you know you're a genuine Christian? Because you have a heartfelt desire to be obedient to God. You want to please God, not the flesh. You want to be obedient to His Word, even if that means self-sacrifice, even if that means not getting what you might want in the fleshly sense, even if that means having to give up something that you dearly like in order to follow the Spirit, to be walked by the Spirit. So what are the implications in this? Well, if there's no desire for holiness, no desire for obedience, no desire for the things of God, no hunger for God's Word, according to Romans 8:14, there's no sonship. Those who are being led by the Spirit, these are sons of God. Those who have the desire to be obedient, the desire to walk by the Spirit in the power of the Spirit, these are sons of God. So again, how do you know you're a child of God? It's not by church attendance. It's not by memorizing the Bible. It's not by doing good works, being engaged in a lot of religious activity. It's not going to the mission field or taking mission trips. It's not living a moral life. It's a self-test. And only you can know for sure. Only you know. Why do you do what you do? Why do you do what you do? Is it to earn brownie points with God, thinking you can earn merit, trying to impress other people, to show other people how spiritual, how pious you are? Or is it what you do born out of a pure desire to please God, out of love for God? So to be led by the Spirit is a heartfelt desire to please and obey God out of love. Not merit-mongering, not seeking self-glorification, not trying to earn brownie points with God. And again, just self-examination. Does your own sin grieve you? When the Spirit convicts you, does your own sin grieve you? Because it offends the one you love. Because you didn't do what your heart desired. You followed the flesh instead of the Spirit. Does it grieve you? Can you say with Paul, "A wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death?" Is there almost a self-hate of our flesh because it prevents you from serving God as you want to serve Him, as you desire to serve Him? The devotion, the dedication that you want to be there but you see is not there because of the flesh. It almost becomes, again, a self-hate. This is why Paul could say, "Wretched man that I am." And in 1 Timothy, he could say, "There's nobody worse than me. I'm the chief of sinners. Nobody's worse than me." How do you respond when you're confronted by God's Word, when we're being led by the Spirit? Do we say, "Yes, Lord"? Or do we say, "Yes, Lord, but, you just don't understand my circumstances. But, everybody else is doing it. But, this person said it was okay." Or do we say, "Yes, Lord"? When we go to Philippians, and we see in Philippians that Paul commands us in chapter 4, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. We say, "Yes, Lord, I don't want to dwell on this stuff. I don't want to watch these shows. I don't want to be involved in things that lead my mind, my affections, my desires away from you." Or when David writes in the Psalms, "I shall put no unclean thing before my eyes." Do we say, "Yes, Lord"? Or do we say, "Yes, Lord, but"? It's not that bad. It's just a little bit here. Do you desire to conform your life to God's Word? Or are we more inclined to conform God's Word to accommodate our fleshly desires? That's a huge test right there. Notice Paul says, "But if you are led by the Spirit." Now this is what's known as a first-class conditional clause. Paul is assuming it to be true. He's assuming that the Galatians are being led by the Spirit. Whether it's actually true is something each person needs to determine for themselves by their own self-examination. Am I being led by the Spirit? Is my desire, my overwhelming desire to please God, is that what my affections are? Because your affections are going to dictate your will what you choose to do, and being led by the Spirit, it's not like follow the leader, or you follow the Spirit, being led by Him, and you follow Him in your own strength. Rather, the Spirit is like the engine on the train. And we follow the Spirit, not in our own power, but in His power. We're led by His power, not our own strength. If you were led by the Spirit. So again, Paul is using the passive voice here to distinguish between walk by the Spirit, our responsibility, active, habitual, controlled by the Spirit, active obedience. Again, the Christian life is not a passive life. It is an active life. We actively pursue. It's, again, summed up in what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, that we are to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There's our part. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. God gives us the will, the desire, and the ability. He leads us by the Spirit so we can walk by the Spirit. But we have to work it out. We have to walk by the Spirit. So Paul's distinguishing walking by the Spirit from being led by the Spirit, which emphasizes our total dependence upon the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life. He gives us the desire. He gives us the power. He gives us the ability. But we have to do it. We have to do it. I mean, just an elementary analogy is, you sit down for breakfast. Who provided the food? God did. Who gave you the ability to pick up the spoon? God did. And lift it to your mouth? God did. And to chew it? God did. But you have to pick it up and you have to put it in your mouth. See, God gives us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness, but you and I have to do it. We're totally dependent on the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life. But here, Paul uses the present tense as well. If you are being led by the Spirit, continuous, habitual, characteristic. In other words, this is not a flash in the pan desire. It's not a resolve to do better. Oh, I'm going to do better next time. I'm going to make a better effort to get up early, spend time in the Word. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to resolve to live a better life. It's not a pull yourself up by your bootstraps. It's not this mentality. I hear so many people sometimes say, well, I did it, so can you. Well, that's trying to live life in the flesh. It's not a result of a guilty conscience or the fear of consequences of saying, oh, I need to get right with God. I need to get right with God. I need to start doing all this religious activity. All of that is temporary. It's temporary. It wears off as soon as the danger is past. And it's all based on self-effort. Tremendous example of this is church attendance after 9/11. If you remember what happened after 9/11, for the first 2 or 3 weeks after 9/11, churches were packed everywhere. There was this, oh, we got to get right with God. Oh, we need to start taking our faith, our religion more seriously. But, you know, once the danger was over, once they dodged the bullet, everybody just went back to their normal life. There was no desire. No desire whatsoever to live for God and be pleasing to God. How many people make New Year's resolutions? How many Christians will make New Year's resolutions to spend more time in prayer, more time in the Word, and it'll last for 2 weeks and then it's done? Why? Because the television show is more appealing to the flesh than going and spending some time in God's Word. The flesh is warring against the Spirit so that you may not do the things that you please. I'm being led by the Spirit. Being led by the Spirit characterizes a true Christian's life. It is a genuine desire to glorify God, and that desire leads to the action, the walking by the Spirit. Notice, it is a conditional statement. If you are led by the Spirit, then, when we supply the then you are not under the law. There's no definite article before law in the Greek. Literally, it's you are not under law. Any law. It doesn't matter. Any code of conduct. Law is just a religious system of self-effort. Man-made rules, artificial, arbitrary standards. All of these are works of the flesh designed to provide a level of self-righteous self-satisfaction. I'm okay. I'm fine. I do this. I do that. I go to church. I'm not worse than my next-door neighbor. You know, I pray. I read my Bible. I do all those things. The entire economy of legalism is a work of the flesh. Then back in Romans 6, verses 14 and 15, Paul writes, from the New Bible, my pages stick together. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law. Same phrase that Paul uses right there in verse 18. You are not under law, but under grace. Under grace. To be led by the Spirit is to be under grace. To be led by the Spirit is not something you can resolve to do by your own self-effort. To be motivated by love for God is a gift of God's grace. You're not under law. You're not controlled by the law. You're not dominated by the law. You're under grace. Your desires, your affections, all are dominated by grace. Being led by the Spirit, you're motivated by the law, or motivated by love, not by the law. You're not motivated by fear. And fear is in the law. Again, Romans 8, verse 15, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. There's the relationship. Daddy. You know, there is a tender, love relationship there. And so the desire is to please out of love. In John, in 1 John chapter 4, John writes in verses 18 and 19, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. Now, there's punishment involved in the law. You do this, or there's consequences. You keep this stipulation, this statute, or there's consequences. Fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. Why? Because you're serving God out of fear, out of a legalistic obligation. I need to do this or God's not going to smile on me with favor. I need to do this or God's going to zap me. He's going to make my life miserable if I'm not doing this, if I'm not doing that. We love because He first loved us. It's a loving response to God's grace. So to be led by the Spirit, you're not under law, you're under grace. You can't muster it up through your own self-effort, through resolutions. It's a gift of grace where you have the desire, born of a love for God, to please Him. Just up the road here, there's a church. And I noticed on their sign, they have a message that says, "Be more concerned with what God thinks of you." Now, this goes right along with that particular denomination's theology, that you can lose your salvation. So you got to keep at all the works in order to keep God happy. Be more concerned with what God thinks of you. Well, guess what? I know what God thinks of me. He demonstrated it at Bethlehem, right? And Paul tells us this in Philippians 2, beginning in verse 6, that he who did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but humbled himself, taking on the form of a bondservant. And God showed me what he thinks of me and of everyone who places their faith in Jesus Christ. He showed us that at Calvary, right? And Paul tells us what God thinks of us in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died." How can the one who died for us condemn us? "Yes, rather, who is raised, who is the right hand of God, who intercedes for us, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword." God tells me what he thinks of me. I don't have to be concerned with what God thinks of me. I can't improve on or add to the righteousness of Christ that has been imputed to me. I don't have to try to earn spiritual brownie points and merit points. I don't have to earn God's favor. We are free, free to serve God out of love, love, of desire to please, to be led by the Spirit, to please Him purely out of love. What freedom that is, to know I don't have to try to be concerned with what God thinks about me. Oh, if I do this, God's not going to be happy with me. Oh, if I do that, yes, God is displeased. We can grieve the Holy Spirit when we are in disobedience to God. But guess what? If you're led by the Spirit, what's your desire going to be? It's going to be to please God. And if it's your desire, that's going to affect your will. And you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. We're free to serve God out of love. Only the Holy Spirit is capable of producing the Spirit-led life. Any attempts to live the Christian life by self-effort, a system of rules, resolutions, can only lead to self-righteousness or just utter despair, complete failure. To try and live the Christian life in the flesh through self-effort is to just throw a spiritual monkey wrench into the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. The Spirit can't lead where the flesh is operating, right? These are in opposition to one another. But when the Spirit leads, the desire is genuine, the desire is lasting, the motivation is love for God, the ability is Spirit-given, and the action is Spirit-empowered, all for the glory of God. That's what it is to be led by the Spirit. Being led by the Spirit, not under the law, is spiritual freedom. It's not bondage to a list of rules. It's not bondage to a code of ethics, thinking that if I don't do this or I do this, that I earn merit or have disfavor with God. No. He who did not spare his own son, but freely gave him up for us all, how will he not also freely give us all things? Who can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Nothing. You don't have to live to earn his favor. He's showered us with his grace, with his blessing. He gave us his only son. How much more favor can he bestow? No, we live led by the Spirit to serve and glorify God simply out of pure love. It's not a bondage to someone else's definition of what constitutes spirituality. Now, what does spiritual freedom look like? It's being led by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit. Spiritual freedom means that we obey God willingly and joyfully. It's 1 John 5:3. By this we know that we love God when we obey His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. They're not I got to's, they're I want to's. Out of love, a desire that's put there by the Spirit. We obey God willingly and joyfully. Secondly, spiritual freedom means that you detest and oppose the works of the flesh, particularly in your own life. When the Holy Spirit reveals them to you, it's this wretched man that I am. I mean, this may be a crude analogy, but there's times I just wish that I could be like a 5-point buck hanging in the tree and somebody just skin this old flesh off of me, sinful flesh. Get rid of it. That is going to be, for me, the greatest joy of being in heaven. You're not battling with this flesh anymore. You'll be free, total freedom, to serve God as we truly desire to serve Him. Thirdly, spiritual freedom means we love God's Word because the Spirit is the author. It reveals the nature, the person of the one we love. And He tells us in His Word how to please Him, how to live a life that will honor and glorify Him. That, when we love His Word, we want to conform our life to the Word, not conform the Word to our sinful desires. And fourthly, spiritual freedom means that we will manifest the fruit of the Spirit. And we're going to look at this in a couple of weeks, beginning in verse 22. But just to make this note, notice that it's singular. It's the fruit of the Spirit, not fruits, plural. Fruit of the Spirit, which is love. Love. Love for God, love for others. What's the fulfillment of the law? Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. Love is the fulfillment of the law. So the fruit of the Spirit is love. And it manifests itself in joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. You're not under law. And fifthly, spiritual freedom means there's a greater communion with God. Because our desire is for Him. We long to be with Him, to commune with Him in prayer and through the reading and study of His Word. There's a greater desire to be around the people of God. And sixthly, spiritual freedom means assurance. Assurance of salvation. The testimony of the Spirit. Remember Romans 8:16? The Spirit testifies to our spirit that we are children of God. When you're led by the Spirit, when there's spiritual freedom, you know. Because the desire to please God purely out of love can't come from the flesh. It is a product of the Holy Spirit. It is being led by the Spirit. You're under grace, not under law. And lastly, spiritual freedom means increased usefulness and effectiveness in the church, all for the glory of God. Right? Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Well, who are the ones who are spiritual? Verse 22 through 25, those who are manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. Those are the spiritual. When you are manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, when you're being led by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, you can be of much greater usefulness and effectiveness in the church and to the glory of God. So then, Paul is just giving us here a wonderful snapshot, wonderful picture of what it means to live the Christian life, to serve one another through love. It's not natural to our flesh. It's antithetical to our natural desires. It can only be accomplished when we walk by the Spirit. But you can only walk by the Spirit if you're led by the Spirit. You're indwelt. And the Spirit puts those desires in you. We're totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit. But guess what? If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, you've got those desires. You've got the desire. And the more you act on the desire, the easier it becomes to act on it. The more you listen to the Spirit and fight the flesh, the easier it becomes to walk by the Spirit and to disregard the flesh. The more you listen to the Spirit, the more you obey. And the more you obey, the easier it becomes. That's the Christian life. 100% completely dependent upon the indwelling Holy Spirit, that we might please and serve God purely out of love. Period. That's it. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you again that you have not left us as orphans. You've not left us to live the life that you require us to live in our flesh. Because we can't do it. We don't even want to do it. Our natural bent is to promote ourselves, our own agenda, our own desires, seek our own wants. But Father, you have given us your Holy Spirit. Indwelt us, to empower us, to give us the desire. If the desire is there, desire drives the will. And Lord, we just pray that as we spend time with you, that you just feed that desire, that we would feed our desire, that it would grow and become all-consuming. That we seek the things that are above and not the things of this earth. For Lord, we know there's no such thing as being too heavenly minded. Father, we know that we're just but pilgrims here. We're but grass. It's here for a moment. Let us spend this life serving you, serving others for the glory of God, for the promotion of your kingdom, and that you would receive all the glory, because it is only through your power that we are able to do it. And Father, we thank you, and we ask that you use us this week for your word and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.